Our lectionary for today has some very powerful passages. The passage in Ruth speaks of our kinsman redeemer, and from the union between Boaz and Ruth, Boaz being the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, comes Obed, and from Obed, Jesse, from Jesse, David, and ultimately from David, the Messiah, our true kinsman redeemer. It'd be fun to unpack that. And then our epistle for today, you know, the Lord came once for all and paid the sacrifice for us that our sins might be forgiven. And then there's that classic line there, often overlooked, but very important for us as we deal with other religions that suggest, you know, you get another chance after this life. It is appointed to man to die once. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. The accountability comes after the one life. Unlike what many religions might want to say, that we keep doing it over and over again. But I want to focus in on the gospel with you today, in part because it does connect a little bit with Orphan Sunday, because it speaks of need, and it speaks of heart, and it speaks of really the heart that we're to have. And that may not be immediately obvious, but I want to bring that out for you today. If you'll turn with me to page 1080 in your sanctuary Bibles, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And what we have here is Jesus giving a contrast between the scribes and between this needy widow. And it speaks to me of the matter of the heart. And I came across this quote from the late great Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle. He said this: "It must not content us to take our bodies to church if we leave our hearts at home. It must not content us to take our bodies to church if we leave our hearts at home." The Lord desires from us not living out duties and rites and ceremonies without our hearts. Christianity is about a relationship, a personal relationship with God, as really Judaism is as well, biblically understood. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the great commandment. And what we have here in this passage is an example of those who don't love the Lord and one who does. Look with me at verse 38. "And in his teaching," his being Jesus, "he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces.'" Now, by the way, he's doing this teaching in the temple. This is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is when Jesus is going to the cross. And he's had his really conflict with the leadership in the temple. And after he's had some of this discussion, including who is, you know, the son of David to be. I mean, you know, it's discussion about the Messiah, pointing, of course, to himself as being that Messiah. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? Talking about the son of David. He departs from those folks and he's giving warning and instruction to his disciples now. And he's warning them about the scribes, because the scribes are leaders in Jerusalem. Now, it has to do with writings, right? You think of scribe, writing. But the emphasis with the scribes is on the writings of Scripture. They might, in our terms, be the lawyers of their day. They were scholars that had delved into the Word and understood the Torah, the law, and the prophets. and understanding that in a very learned way. And the masses of people had great regard for them. And if you'll remember, if you go back to the Christmas story, when the wise men came and they sought the king, King Herod, and about where the Messiah was to be born. He didn't know. He should have. But what did he do? He called on the scribes, and they came and shared. Oh, it says right here that he's from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Oh. So the scribes were relied upon on that thing, and the people who were devout really appreciated that scholarship. And so they revered them in many ways. And the because of that learned place, they would wear distinguishing clothing. And the clothing, it wasn't real fancy. It was long white linen. Distinguishing clothing. But the other leaders in Israel wore some of those kinds of things as well. Now, as we listen to this, the temptation can be, it happens in the church all the time, as we jump and we want to make those things bad. You know, through the history of the church, you know, there's folks who'd said having these candles is a bad thing. Having these frontals is a bad thing. Wearing vestments is a bad thing. Listen, we can make anything a bad thing. We have to focus in, what is the Lord getting to here? It's not wearing the long robes that was the problem. The problem was their hearts. And that wasn't all scribes. Remember, Jesus had just been in discussion with a scribe about, you know, what was the faith all about? And that's where the discussion about the first and great commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the scribe pointed that out, and Jesus says, you know what? This is my paraphrase. You're not far from the kingdom. So this was a good scribe. There were good scribes. There were good priests. Many of them came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, as is recorded in Acts of the Apostles. But in anything we do, there can be a temptation to forget the purpose of what we do. So I'm wanting us to get this lesson. It can happen in politics, it can happen in education, it can happen in your work of any sort. In anything, we can turn it to be about the self. And of course, the worst place that is actually is for those who are supposed to be representing the Lord. And the scribes were those scholars who were intended and purposed to do that. And so the disciples were also going to be then leaders in the life of the church. And as Jesus is preparing to depart through the cross, he's preparing his disciples and say, listen, my followers need to be aware that they don't get caught up in this same attitude. And it's happened in the church. Ever heard the description of one being pompous? All right, connected with pomp and ceremony? Pomp and ceremony of itself is not bad, except that when you're taking it to point at you instead of that which we're celebrating. And what we're celebrating, of course, in the life of the church and in the temple here is God. And all these things were to point to God, but they instead said, look at me. I can do that pretty good, huh? No, don't look at me. Look at him. That's what it's to be about. And so they go through the marketplaces. I mean, you get the sense here, Jesus saying, you know, it's one thing to go through the marketplace, but they keep going through the marketplaces in different marketplaces. So people say, hey, rabbi, hey, scribe, hey, you know, and saying out their titles. Hey, Mr. Wonderful. And have the best seats in the synagogues. There are best seats in the synagogues. And there's appropriate places for people to be in when they're leading. I mean, why? You know, one could say this is best seat. Actually, there's some argument against that, but in order to do what they're called to do, it's good for them to be up here. But the focus shouldn't be, hey, look at me. Actually, that's part why we wear the robes, so you're not looking at how fancy our clothes are. I mean, that's part of it, but anyway. Okay, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And there were places of honor in the synagogue. There are places of honor at feasts. And Jesus didn't say the places of honor at feasts. I want to share with you just quick recollection of a parable that the Lord gave, the parable of the wedding feast. This is in Luke 14. He says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So what we've got here is the same heart issue. They were choosing the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. Be humble, in other words. Amen. Don't assume, don't presume, don't be pretentious. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. You notice this. Jesus didn't say it was bad to be honored. What he said was bad is to exalt oneself. And he concludes this way, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So another call to humility for us. But I just want you to note here, we need to think clearly. What is it that Jesus is after here and criticizing? It's not places of honor. In fact, he says that the disciples will reign on 12 thrones with him. Those are places of honor. I don't think we should begrudge that to them, do you? First of all, it's the Lord's choice, isn't it? Second of all, they played a unique role in the life of the church. There's places worthy of honor. But you know what is the best thing? Is when you see those who are worthy of places of honor with humility. And that's so lacking. So lacking. That's what Jesus is saying here. Guys, you're going to follow me. Don't get caught up in the trappings. Don't be so busy looking like you're all that you forget what it's about. Because what do they end up doing, these scribes? Now, the scribes, by the way, were not to be paid for their teaching. But they needed to be supported. So the way I equate it is kind of like a lot of missionaries get support, right? That keeps them going. They'll go to places and they don't charge, that kind of thing, but they've got people, benefactors, if you will. And there are benefactors that these scribes would have so they could carry out this ministry. And it was appreciated by the people. The problem is that sometimes then they would take advantage of those who didn't have much. As it says, and devour widows' houses. We're not real clear precisely what that means, other than we know that they took advantage of people who don't have much, because widows didn't have much as a rule. And for a pretense, make long prayers. Remember, Jesus had warned about that, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. People who were praying to get recognized by other people. Look out how pious he is. He is so holy. Is that what our prayer should be about? Not at all. Again, the Lord's not arguing in and of itself against long prayers. He's arguing against the pretense. The heart is the issue. So you have people who look at you, these scribes, and get caught up in their pomp, if you will. Don't look at the outward stuff, is what the Lord is saying here. It's a matter of the inward. And isn't that the case emphasized all through Scripture? Isn't that the problem we face all through history? People get caught up with the outward appearance of things, the look of being religious. We need to look through to the heart, and that's what the Lord does. Remember 1 Samuel 16. Samuel is instructed by the Lord to look for a successor to King Saul. King Saul looked really good. He was taller than everybody. I mean, he looked kingly. But he had a bad heart. Not a physical bad heart, but a bad relationship with the Lord. So then Samuel's looking, and he begins with Jesse's house. He knows the Messiah has come from Jesse's line. Okay, well, who? Oh, this guy looks the part. No, not him. And the Lord says, get that shepherd boy that's out there, David. For the Lord looks not at the outward like men do, but at the heart. Now, let me clarify this, too. It goes on to say right after that, right when it tells it that the Lord looks on the heart, we're told that David is a handsome guy. What? Yes, because the issue isn't whether he's handsome or not. The issue is the heart. Don't rule against somebody because they're handsome. That happens too, doesn't it? Look at the heart. Consider your heart. That's the message here. Consider the heart. And with all that hypocrisy, theirs will be the greater condemnation. It matters to the Lord. He sees this stuff. It's not a matter of indifference to him. And as they devour those widows' hearts, their heart's not after the Lord. What are we told over and over in Scripture? We're told that his heart, well, I'll just look at two places. Psalm 68. He's described as the father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So here's this holy, mighty God. And it's mind-boggling if you stop once in a while. I do think about it. He's eternal. Oh. He's never had a beginning and he'll never have an end. That just begins blowing my mind. And the powers of the universe, we think of the atomic bomb, how powerful that is. That's pipsqueak compared to him. He's the one that created the atoms. All that power ultimately comes from him. Are you following me? This God is awesome. And he's high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. He's high in his holy habitation. And he is father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Those who can't do a thing for him, for us, they're the weak of the weakest. They're the needy. And his heart's up. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's the God we worship. So he's not going to get overly enthused about us playing games with him. Being religious. Well, that really impresses him. No, it doesn't. Here's true religion. St. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Care for others. And it's not about whether you can get something out of it or not. And the scribes were walking the way they were to get something out of it, at least adulation, if not money. So there is the one end of the spectrum seen in the scribes. Now we take a look at the widow herself, one of those weak ones, afflicted ones. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, still in the temple, and watched the people putting money into the offering box. We understand through the traditions that there were receptacles in the temple, in the court of the women. They looked like trumpets. There were 13 of them. People would come Some have said that it may have been that each receptacle served for different particular kinds of offerings. I don't know, but certainly possible. And people would bring in the money. And of course, in those receptacles, you had coins going in. What do you imagine it might sound like as you hear the coins going in? Rattle, rattle, rattle. Cling, 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 cling. Well, Jesus is watching as many rich people put in large sums. People say, wow, look at how much money they're putting in. And that's a good thing. But the Lord over and over emphasizes not the amount, not the sum, but the proportion. So then we have this widow. Have you seen the widow's mite, right? We call it the widow's mite. But they had, and this, it was two little lepta. I mean, they're maybe that big. Can you see my finger there? And they're really skinny. You could take one of those and break it in two. That's why a lot of them are not easy to find, but they're out there. I've got one someplace. Two little coins. It probably, the two of them would add up to, I think they said a 64th of a day's payment. So not very much. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, let me emphasize, truly. It's like, amen. I mean, that's the word there. Amen. It's an emphasis, right? We saw it say amen when we're emphasizing something, correct? So let it be. See, notice this. Disciples, come up here. Notice this. This, and truly I'm saying to you, this woman, this widow, has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. You know that had to stun the disciples. Remember, they were all caught up with the rich young ruler. And, you know, and when Jesus says, you know, it's easier